Let's read out of the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Talk about the things of God and see what he'll say to us tonight. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. You know, there's a whole lot of reading here. That's a whole lot. Notice what he said. Have not I commanded thee. Have not I commanded thee. Be strong and of a good courage. You know, Jesus so often said, be not afraid. And so often he would say, fear not. A lot of times, you know, we're overwhelmed with fear. Seem like fear just comes out of nowhere. Be riding down the road. As Brother Smith said the other day on his way into Mexico, trouble that happened to the bus, you know, where the linkage or something came loose and was so dangerous, and God guided the thing to safety by the hand of David. Here, Jim said he got to thinking going down the road, said, and all of a sudden fear seized him. And when the fear came upon him, said, you know, the thoughts was, what if this linkage comes loose or something happens, and then you lose control of the truck and here you are, your wife and children, whatever. And he said, and it just grabbed him. All of a sudden, he almost froze up at the wheel. And he had to get a hold of himself. You know, like flying a plane. I don't know if you've ever froze up in a plane or not. I never did know what that was like. I thought, well, I've flown, done all kinds of things. I never froze up at the wheel. But one day in a plane, I was going along. And all of a sudden, I almost froze up. I was like somebody sailing around in a paper bag, you know. Felt like it was going to fall through. And I said, now, Brother Pike, you've got to get a hold of yourself right now. And I began to see what it's like, you know, to do that. Some people have been up on a ladder, maybe a high ladder, painting a house. You know, and they have the courage to go up there, and they stay up there a while, and then all of a sudden fear hits them. And they just freeze. They can't even come down the ladder. They have to get a hold of themselves. See, and this is what happened to Jim as he was going along, and then he had to get a hold of himself. But that's what you call sudden fear. The Bible said, be not afraid of sudden fear. Sudden fear, when something grips you and something begins to talk to you, don't be afraid of it. Don't give in to it. Don't listen to it. Sudden fear. Don't listen to that. Don't let it get a hold of you. Because all down through your life, you're going to find that sudden fear will creep up on you. And you're going to find that fear will come near your dwelling and grab you unless you walk with the Lord Jesus, unless you stay filled with his knowledge and his courage and with his strength. See, you just be going along in life and everything seems to be well. You seem to be happy. And all of a sudden, you know, you get a little pain and something happens and sudden fear grabs you and it says, a heart attack. You're gone. Too late. You're dead. No chance. You know, that thing just tears you all to pieces. And if you're not having a heart attack, it won't take long before you will be having one. And that thing will grab you and just shake you like the wind would a leaf. You know, and you find yourself just torn to pieces. Or maybe a little blood passes from your body. You know, it's just normal, do through life, all kinds of things happen to you. Or you might spit up a little blood. You know, and if you're not careful, something will grab you and they'll say, there you are, you got cancer, you're dying. Oh, unto you. You know, and you're just all to pieces and you got to get to a doctor and you just tore all to pieces. You know, this is a horrible situation. People all during their lifetime is just from one thing of the devil to another thing and they can't get a hold of themselves. They don't have any faith and they don't have any courage and they don't live for God. They don't live like they ought to. And so then every little thing that happens, they're scared to death because they're afraid they're going to die and go to hell. You know, the Bible said all of our lives we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But I ask this question so often. Why should I be afraid of death? If I'm never going to die, why should I be afraid of death? Why should I be afraid of sudden fear? The Bible says very plainly that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. If I love the Lord and I know that I love the Lord, why then can't I believe in the promises of God? You know, I've been trying to emphasize this in the last little bit. The Bible said the casting down of imagination. All of these things of fear, what is that? That's imagination. All these things that come to your mind, that's imagination. Sudden fear grips you. Something bad's going to happen. That's imagination. Casting down imagination. Those things are at enmity with God. Those things are demons. That's thoughts that you shouldn't have. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let the heart be troubled. You have the power not to let your heart be troubled. A lot of times we go to God and we say, God, move the troubling of my heart. God, don't let me be troubled. But see, the Lord looks back at you and he says, Brother Taylor, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. And he says, Brother Vince, he said, decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. And he says, Brother Lynn, let not your heart be troubled. You know, you got control of it, son. Don't let it be troubled. See, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let it be afraid. Believe in God, trust in God, call on God. See, cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so then what God wants us to do is when this thing exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, we're to take the word of God and we're to cast that devil out. We're to take the word of God and we're to bring that devil down. See, the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against demon thoughts. We're wrestling against demons in the form of thought. See, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against spiritual powers. We're wrestling against powers, evil powers. We're wrestling against an angelic force. This is in a high place, much higher than your level of angelic dwelling. See, it's in a high place. The serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel, and he's in a high place. And Satan is trying to trample down the mind of humanity. And you don't want him to do that. You want the mind of Christ in you. See, God is not against you. God hasn't given you the spirit of error. God's not given you the spirit of fear. Those things don't come from God. They come from the devil. God hasn't given you the spirit of doubt and unbelief. Those things come from Satan. And what you want to do is understand the word of God. Understand the promises of God. And when these things come up against you, you want to cast them out. Something will grab you, sudden fear. And it will say, you're going blind, you're going blind, you're going blind. And you're just in terror. You know, you're just as weak as water. You can't get yourself together. All you can do is picture yourself as a blind man walking down the street. Everything going dark. You won't ever see anymore. See, and that's all the devil wants, to strengthen himself against you. You just say, look, devil, I don't believe it to start with. And like the Hebrew children said, if you do throw me into the fire, God is able to deliver me. You say, if I do go blind, God's able to deliver me. See, in the first place, don't believe that you're going blind. Believe in God. Believe in sight. Believe in the things of God. You know, I know of a prophet in the Bible, he saw better being blind than the other people did with their eyes. That's right, when the woman came and she knocked on the door, he was blind. By reason of age, his eyes were set. But when she knocked on the door, he didn't need no eyes. Even if it had eyes, he'd have saw more than I saw as a natural man, because he saw slap through the door, clear through the door. He said, thy wife of Jeroboam said, come on in. You know, this is the way that we live. God's with us. If we've got that kind of sight, if we've got the Superman sight, as we say, if we've got that penetrating sight, we can see anywhere. We can see right through things. God is with us. We don't have to be afraid of sudden fear. I don't have to be afraid of sudden fear. I don't have to let my heart be troubled. I don't have to go around nervous and tore up, you know. I don't have to be afraid I'm going to lose my job, or I'm not going to have enough business to carry over to feed my family, to pay my bills. After all, am I trusting in my business? Am I trusting in my strength? If I'm trusting in my ability, am I doing that? If I am, I need to get straightened out. I need to get born again. I need to come out of the world. I need to get with the Christians. I need to get faith in God. I need to say, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. It doesn't matter whether I have a job today or tomorrow, or the other day, or whatever. You know, I've traveled all over the world, traveled all around the different parts of the nation. Many, many times without any money, without any income, without a friend to help me. But I didn't get nervous. I didn't get tore up. Stranded on the side of the road, the car would break down. I just said, Lord, you promise it'll work. Everything will be all right. I'm not worried. I'll just sit here. Sometimes for an hour, the devil would make me sit there. Sometimes for a number of hours, he would make me sit there. And all that time, he'd beat on me and he'd say, faith, faith, you ignorant boy, faith. Where is faith? What's going to help you? You're sitting out here now. Who's going to help you? What are you going to do? Here you are stranded on the road and can't do nothing. I'd say, that's all right. God said it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. And you know, just like that manna come running down out of, raining down out of heaven, all of a sudden God would do something. Things would begin to change. And I'd find myself within a few hours sitting in a comfortable place, eating and drinking, and my family comfortable, and all the problems taken care of. And God would say, didn't I promise? I said, glory to God, it works. Jesus, it works. And you know, when it works that time, the next time it happens, you got a little more strength. You got a little more courage. You can believe a little stronger. See, if you let God work it out the first time, it'll help you be stronger the second time. And if you let him work it out the second time, you'll be real strong the third time. And after that, you'll just say, well, praise God, I don't need any money in my pocket. I got faith in my heart. Yeah, I see people going around with money in their pocket, and I marvel at them. They go around with money in their pocket, you know, and they just got to have a $10 bill. They just got to have a $15. They got to have $50, $100, $1,000, you know. And if it begins to get a little low, they get nervous and shaky, you know, and say, my lands, I ain't got about $150. I don't know what I'm going to do. Isn't that awful? That's not bad for the world, you know, but being a Christian, you call yourself a believer, and you do that. When God took a whole multitude of people out of the land of Egypt and they didn't have anything, and God made their enemies take care of them. Elijah over by the brook didn't have anything. And when mealtime comes, here come the ravens just flopping along. And they'd bring what he needed. I don't know where they got it. They might have got it off of Jezebel's plate. You can't ever tell. But there's one thing about it. They brought it. They brought it to Elijah when he needed it. Somebody said, well, what would have happened, Brother Pike, if the ravens hadn't come? Well, when he went to visit with the widow, he didn't need the ravens. Elijah didn't need them ravens. When he went over there to visit with the widow, he just said, don't worry, I can take care of it. You ain't never going to have no needs no more. And she never did.
See, this is so wonderful. Faith in God. God said, Joshua, I want you to be of a good courage. I don't want you going around with a troubled heart. I don't want you talking to the congregation, you know, nervous and tore up and wonder if I'm going to keep my word. I don't want you discouraging my heart to the people, as the Bible said that the spies that went into Canaan did. You know, they come back talking about the giants instead of the victories that we could have. You know, that is the people of God in that day. So, God didn't like it. He said concerning these people, he said, I swear that you won't enter into Canaan and you won't go into the promised land, said, because all you do is discourage the hearts of my people. You know, all you do is go around discouraging the hearts of people. My, it ain't rained in 3 weeks. I don't know what we're going to do. You know, God has took care of it all of these years. All these many years, he's given us plenty of rain. And people are dead and gone that wring their hands about the rain. Didn't know whether it was coming or not. Didn't know what was going to ever have anymore. Didn't know whether the sun was going to shine or not. Scientists is poking around saying, well, I don't know how many years it'll shine. You know, and yet God made it. God took care of it. I don't blame them from worrying. I don't blame them because they don't have a God to look after them. But folks, we've got God. We've got God. Why should I worry about the rain? Why should I worry about the food? Why is Africa in the condition they're in today? Why is India in the condition they're in today? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Anytime you believe God, God's going to take care of you. Anytime you trust God, God's going to take care of you. You know, you don't need to put your confidence in your strength, your confidence in your job, the confidence in your car. You don't need to put the confidence in your neighbor, the confidence in your banker. You don't need to do that. You need to put your confidence in God. And when the rest of them is going hungry, you'll be eating. And when the rest of them don't have anything, you'll have plenty. You know, like I told my mother, I said, Mom, don't never worry about me. Years ago, she worried when I started off as a young evangelist. I said, Mom, don't you worry. I said, I'll have food on my table when you don't have any. I said, and I'll be fed. God will take care of me. I said, my house is the house of plenty, I've told people. My cup runs over. And my house is still the house of plenty. After all these many years, the different places, wherever we went, wherever we go, God makes our house the house of plenty. So then, trusting in Christ, believing in God, God said, Joshua, what you need is a good courage. Folks, what you need is a good courage. You need to have faith in God. You need a good courage. If you had faith in God and if you was of a good courage, you wouldn't have to worry. God will meet your needs. God will take care of you. God didn't just say, I'll give you a little bit along to spare you. I've heard people say, well, God said he'd meet your needs, but he never did say he'd give you wants. I've heard that so many times. I don't know what kind of Bible they read. The Bible I read said he'd give me my wants and above my wants. He said, I'll give you all your wants and then make your cup run over so the wants of others can be satisfied too. He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart and I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He said, and I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness and my blessings shall make you rich and there won't be any sorrow with it. He said, you can have anything that you want if you'll delight yourself in me. I'll give you the desires of your heart. So I don't know where they get that about God will meet the needs but not the wants. The God that I'm serving is the God of everything. He gives me everything. He withholds no good thing from them that walk upright before him. It doesn't matter what it is. The desire of your heart, God will give it to you if you walk upright before him. So then he said, Joshua, my servant Moses said he's dead. He's dead. He's gone. He's dead. You know, he's dead. When a person's dead, they're dead. Isn't that right? They're not there anymore. You know, he's dead. If a minister dies, he's dead. He's gone. He's buried. You know, according to human survey and human understanding. So then he's gone. Jesus said, I'll just speak to you plainly about Lazarus. He's dead. Said, you don't understand what I'm saying when I say he's asleep. So then he said, my servant Moses, he's dead.
He said, y'all are still not in the kingdom. Y'all are still wandering around the mountain over here, still quoting. He said, and you ain't got in yet. And he said, it's time you done something about it. You know, that old carnal mind is death. You need to get over it. You need to get out of the land of the law, and you need to get under grace, and you need to go on into Canaan, he said. Go on into Canaan. He said, you don't need to listen to those people that talk about the giants and all these other things. He said, you need to get on into Canaan. Like a minister that stood up here one day and he told you, he said, now, Brother Pike and Brother Branham said, you just got to look at it like this. You got to understand that they can't take you nowhere. They bring you to the church and they just tell you these things, and that's the way it is. Folks, if that's the way it is, I might as well close my Bible and quit. If I can't take you anywhere, I don't need to be telling you anything. I don't need to be telling you nothing. I'm not just bringing you to church. I'm not just preaching to get people to come to church. I'm taking you to heaven. We're going to heaven. I'm taking you to heaven, not to the church. We're going over your intellectual reasoning, and we're going into heaven. The Bible teaches that this thing takes you into heaven. So then we're going on into Canaan. We're going on into the land of the wonderful grapes, the milk and the honey. We're going to go right on in. See, be of good courage, Joshua. He said, have not I commanded thee to take these people on into Canaan? I know that some of you will never get into Canaan. There's too many giants. All you look at is the giants. You're too carnal. You're too natural. You'll never have the spirit of revelation. You'll never come to spiritual things. But see, just because you don't do it, that doesn't mean that others won't do it. See, God let the earth open up and thousands of people were swallowed up at one time because they doubted Moses and murmured against Moses. But that didn't stop Joshua. That didn't stop him from going on into Canaan. That didn't mean that God didn't take people into Canaan. Though he brought all of them out of Egypt, he cut them off and didn't take them in. But that did not mean that he did not take people into Canaan. For the Bible said that God raised up their children and took their children into Canaan. He took another generation into Canaan. Just because the church world sits back and mumbles and grumbles and all they can see and know is ritualistics and partying and programs and all of that in the church, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to go into Canaan with the people. God's going to take somebody into Canaan. Somebody's going into Canaan. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you think about yourself? I'm not worried about going into Canaan. I've been eating this fruit for so long and living in Canaan, you know, until I don't worry about it. I just run back over here to pick you up to see if you want to go over there. You know, Joshua, Caleb, while they have the right spirit, they'd already gone over there. They'd already looked that over. They'd already eat of those grapes. They'd already drank of that milk and eat that honey. And when they come back, they didn't come back like that bunch of spies did, you know, grumbling and complaining and saying, my, we can't go over there. We'll be slaughtered. You know, they come back and said, glory to God, you ought to see that land. Said, folks, get ready. Prepare ye victuals. We're going over Jordan in 3 days, and we're going into Canaan. You just got to see the grapes, and you got to taste that milk and honey. You know, we was over there in Canaan not too long ago, just riding through there looking at the place where they went into, you know. And you just think now, living in Canaan, going over into Canaan land. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, that must have been a beautiful sight. I'll tell you what, if you rode through Canaan, if you just rode down through Canaan land, you'd say, my land, this place looks like a desert compared to America. So then, God, speaking of Canaan, God was speaking of something far greater than a little place like we went through over there. God was speaking of something spiritual. See, we've got a real Canaan land just in the natural over here. But folks, there's something far greater than that. We've got the revelation of Christ. We've got God's knowledge. We've got God's spirit on the inside of us. And we're entering right on into that wonderful world of understanding and revelation. That wonderful world of spirit. You're not going to feel it when you eat and drink and you're all filled up in the natural. You know, your body isn't going to let you feel anything because you're not going to feel that vibration because you're all stout in heart, stout in body, and you're not going to feel any quickening whatsoever.
But when you back off from the table a little bit and you get a little of the natural energy out of you and the hardness of the heart out of you, and you come to church kind of weak-like from doing without, then when the Spirit of God moves, being tender, you just feel it, the vibration all over. Just feel it going all through you, you know. But when you're like you are, all you do is hear about it. All you do is hear the Word of God, you know. But something is still taking place. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then God said, Joshua, I want you to be of a good courage. I want these people to go into Canaan. I've got a land of milk and honey, and I want you to take them into Canaan. If you haven't gone into Canaan, let me invite you into Canaan. If you've never been into Canaan, come on over into Canaan. If you've never tasted of the grapes, if you've never drank of the milk, if you've never eaten of the honey of Canaan, come on over into Canaan. This is a lovely place over here. Jesus said, woman, if you'll drink of this water, you will never thirst anymore. And so then we've got a great, wonderful Canaan. You know, here at Bethlehem, we've got a great thing. I believe it was today a couple of men came down from the Carolinas and just browsing around. They seen these buildings and they said, my, what kind of buildings are these? And they were so fascinated, making such a to-do over the buildings. They said, if these buildings look on the inside, as to the equality outside, said they'd just be astounding. And they said, can we go in? And of course, one of them's running around in shorts. I sent somebody out there to tell them they couldn't, you know, unless they dressed right. And the one that had on the shorts said, well, sure. Said, to get to go into them buildings, said, you just show me where do I have to go to dress proper. So he went and dressed proper and come in. And these men went all over the place. One of them teaches at a university. Roger teaches at a university over in the Carolinas somewhere. And, of course, the boy Tom was with him. And they were taking pictures because they have a publication somewhere that they take pictures for. You know, people come through here. They see this. They take all kinds of pictures. They write all kinds of articles because they can go back and sell those things to magazines, leading magazines. And they can sell them to newspapers. And people make their living like that. But I just said that to say this. They said, we're so fascinated, so carried away with these things. They were so amazed. And they said, we'd love to come back and be in service with you. You know, just looking at what you've got here in the natural. And folks, that's little bitty babies just admiring your handiwork. But just think what it's like to them that are here that's not looking at buildings. Them that are looking at God, them that are looking at spiritual things, them that are carried away with the things of God, and them that's entering into the real Canaan land of God. Think about that. Those people that are getting into the heavenly places, and those people that are getting these wonderful grapes of revelation, tasting this one wonderful honey of revelation, drinking of this milk of revelation. What a wonderful thing. There are people that are doing it. Every day they're doing it. All day long I've been doing it. I've been doing it all day long, you know. I get me a handful of grapes over here, and I eat of those beautiful grapes, and I eat of that honey, and I drink of that milk, and I tell you, it is a thrilling experience with me. I talk to men about it, and they reach over, and they get them a handful of grapes, and I look, and the tears start trickling down their cheeks. I'm telling you the truth. I say a few words just coming from that world, and they look at me, and the tears start running down their cheeks. And they say, Brother Pike, it broke me all to pieces. It tore me up. What is this? What is this? What is this wonderful thing? I tell you what, God said, Joshua, be of a good courage. Take these people over into the land of Canaan. Be of a good courage now. You know, he sent Moses on out into the wilderness before Moses ever got the people, so that he could spy out the land, so that he could make sure he knew where the slime pits was and to where he could move on with the people, keep them out of danger. So when God got ready to go into Canaan, he just sent Joshua on over. He said, go spy out the land and see how everything is, Joshua. And then Joshua did that as Moses did as to the wilderness. And then he came back. He came back for the people. He was ready to make a move. See, there's a great thing taking place. I know that some of you don't know about it and you don't understand it, but it's still taking place. There's a great thing that's been taking place in the last several years. And that has been a great spiritual drought. This great spiritual drought has been all over the world. It's like the vision I saw. You remember a number of years ago, I saw such a terrific vision. I saw this drought. this great drought as it went over the country. And sure enough, it struck. You remember the drought that struck and how that in the foreign countries everything burned up, where animals were dying, no water, still having problems with it. See, that great drought, Elijah was gone. He was hid. They couldn't find him. He was the man that had control of the water. See, God had given him control of the water. Before he went off of the scene, him and Jezebel had a dispute. You know, and Elijah just as if to say, Jezebel, if you want to be smart, I'll show you who's in control. And he said, no more water. And he cut the water off. And King Ahab, he looked everywhere. He couldn't find nobody that knew where Elijah was. He couldn't get water. There wasn't any water. And for numbers of years, it was like that. See, everything died. They didn't know what to do. Water was getting scarce and scarce. See, but when it got down to the critical point, it would have destroyed the people. Before God would let that happen, then all of a sudden one day, Obadiah was out walking around, and there stood the man Elijah. And he said, my Lord Elijah, where have you been? Said, the king has searched through every country, every place, and couldn't find you. I tell you, when God hides somebody, he does a good job. And so then he said he couldn't find you. Elijah said, well, I'm here now. He said, go tell him I'm here. Oh, he said, I couldn't do that. He said, about the time I leave, the Spirit of God will take you away and then the king kill me. I couldn't do that. He said, no, go tell him I'm here. I ain't going nowhere. I'm here for a while. Go tell him. So then the king comes out, you know. And just like the devil, you know how Ahab is, according to the Bible, as a king there in his room. You know how the devil is in the day we're living in. Old Ahab said, here's the man that's causing all the problem. That fellow out at Bethlehem, he's the man that causes the problem, you know. The preacher over the hill, the man at Grace Chapel, the man over at the First Church, that's the fellow that's causing all the problems. And Elijah said, I'm not the troublemaker. Said, Ahab, you're the troublemaker. You people is causing sin. You know, like they come out here, some of them come out from the state capitol and state representatives and come out here talking about me causing the trouble. And I told them in no little way that they were the troublemakers. You know, so I said, there you are, you troublemaker. He said, I'm not the man that troubles Israel. He said, you're the one that's doing the troubling. You're the one that's caused the water to be held back. See, a drought. There's been a great drought. Elijah's been gone. They haven't been able to find him. He's been hid away. God took him away. Why was that? Because there had to be this time. There had to be the famine. See, the church had been fed to the full. They'd been fed. They'd been taken care of. God had looked after them. You know, and it's like children. You feed them until they get sassy. They get, you know, filled up. They get the feeling like they're rich. They get the feeling like everybody else is dogs and they're their servants, like the Jews did. About the time that the Jews got haughty and felt like all the world was dogs, God took the props out from under them. And God put them down on their knees. And God let them see that he was the God of all creation and of all people. That in any nation where they feared God, he was their God. God did that to the Jews. And so when Ahab, Israel, when all of them got starchy, God wanted them to look in his direction. You know, every time people in the world get a little bit starchy, every time they get to where they think they can handle the situation, then God, he brings them to their knees. Like Russia. Russia was laying back there, thought they were ready to take over the world, had everything just right, been preparing all of this time, getting control of different nations. And just as they got ready to strike, God kind of slipped the rug out from under them. And now they're on their face and they don't know what to do. Knocked down. They don't know what to do. Millions and millions of dollars gone. People killed. All kinds of problems. Nuclear disaster. See, God, every time people get haughty, God has to do that. Maybe it's an earthquake like it's been down in Mexico, 3 in a row in Mexico City. And then 2 or 3 has struck Alaska. Alaska got lifted up. Alaska got haughty. You know, the great money situation, all of the oil, and God let the prices drop, and down they went,
crushing as it was. Even Lonnie, someone that lived here in the past, has given up his job up there, come away from Alaska to come down here because of the money drop. See, God does that. So 3 years, God didn't let it rain. More than 3 years, they couldn't get any water. God said, you're looking my way. You're looking my way. Jezebel, you're so haughty, Ahab. You've got the answer. Now tell me what you'll do about it. Now tell me what you'll do about it. You thought you had everything. You could murder. You could cheat. You could lie. You could swindle. Like the government of America is doing. Like the government of Germany and the government of every other nation. You thought you had the thing by the horns and you could control it. But now here's my man. And my man says, thus saith the Lord, there won't be any water. Now see what you can do with it. In more than 3 years, she couldn't do anything with it, nor could Ahab. And then one day when they realized that they couldn't handle it, and that their prophets couldn't handle it, and their wise men couldn't handle it, and all their baseball players couldn't handle it, and they went down to their knees, nobody couldn't handle it. You understand what I'm saying? All of their frolics of that day begin to fall. All of their games begin to be as nothing. You know, not baseball in that day. It was just baseball in its early form. So then, when they saw that they couldn't handle it, then they began to say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't know what to do. Wise men, what can we do? Oh, we don't know what to do, King. You know, it wasn't so wise then. But you went to college. You're supposed to know. Don't you know you're the one that said we could do it? You were the one that went to college. You're supposed to be the brain of this thing. I know, but this is too big for me. I can't handle this. Like in the days of Daniel, the king said to the wise men, said, tell me something. Oh, king, we don't know that. But he said, I want to know. You're the wise men. You're supposed to tell me. Oh, king, said, no king in the earth would ask wise men the thing that you're asking. But yet when Daniel came around, wasn't no problem for Daniel. Daniel just told him right down the line. And the king would have slain all of the wise men had it not been one wise man there, even Daniel. And God had mercy on him and spared him. So then God said, Jezebel, now see what you can do. Ahab, see what you can do now. And they couldn't do anything. See, the great famine has been on. The great drought has been on. Where is the word of the Lord? Where is the things of God? The Bible said in the last days there'll be a famine. Not for bread, but it'll be for the hearing of the word of God. Where is the word of God? Where is the things of God? Where are they? Where are these things? Everybody's having problems. They've come down to the Jordan. Moses, their leader, is gone. They don't know what to do. They're looking everywhere. And God said, Joshua, be of good courage. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you, and you'll take these people right over the Jordan into Canaan. Be of a good courage now. Somebody said the IRS is after us. The football games are after us. The baseball games are after us. Frolics is after us. Lust is after us. Sin is after us. The curse is after us. Everything is after us. What are we going to do? The red dragon is waiting right there. He's after us. He wants to devour the child with his old crooked ways of doing, with his old worldly frolics, with his old false prestige. Every time one is born into the kingdom, he wants to grab it. He wants to make a football player out of it. The old blood life. The old red dragon. The old firstborn. Wants to make a football player out of him. Wants to make a professional man out of him. Even the preachers. He wants to turn them into something, you know, like a freak. Some kind of a freakish thing. To where all they know is just some intellectual thing that they've learned in college. You know, the congregation is bound more and more with carnality. You know, get your business, make money, be something. Have a career, ladies. Get away from childbearing and multiplying and replenishing the earth. That takes too much out of you. Don't do that. Be a woman of career, you know. Get your career, lady. Paint your lips red, you know, like Jezebel, so the world can see that you're drunk off of the blood of the martyrs as she was. That you are a killer.
that you lead men down into the chambers of hell. For the Bible said her guest is in the chambers of hell. Paint up your lips and look like the blood-sucking vampire that you are. Rosy up the cheeks so he can look like the blood-sucking devil that you are. You know, get everything just right, because God's getting ready to feed you to the dogs anyway. How do you understand what I'm saying? God said to Joshua, Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. And the people have said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God said, I know what to do. Joshua, I'll be with you like I was with Moses. Remember, when Moses died, God didn't die. When Moses quit, God didn't quit. When Moses left the scene, God didn't leave the scene. Though God said, Joshua, have faith, be of a good courage. All that Moses did, he was a man just like you're a man, Joshua. All he did was let me prepare his heart. All he did was believe in God. All he did was be of a good courage. Tried to walk straight, live right. To be faithful in all of his house. Joshua, that's all you got to do. And then your heart won't condemn you. And you'll strengthen your heart by my might and by my power. And then faith will do it for you too. And just as I rolled back the Red Sea for Moses, I'll roll back the Jordan for you. And just as I did it for Elisha, I'll do it for you. So then God's man came on the scene. Said, go tell Ahab I'm here. And then they had the contest. And Elijah said, call together your prophets, Jezebel. Get those folks out here. And the Bible said they built that altar because that's what God said. They couldn't do anything else. They had to have some water. Said, build that altar. Put them stones around that altar according to the number that I tell you. Lay that wood on there. I was just looking at a picture today of that valley where they had this contest. So they'd lay that wood on there and get the water and just soak it with water. That was after Jezebel's prophets had tried without the water. That's when they tried to get the fire, and that's when they tried to get God to answer. The Bible said they danced and they hollered and they screamed and they cut themselves, and they did that all day long, but there wasn't any answer. And Elijah, he just laughed. He just laughed. He said, go on, do it some more. He said, maybe your God's off taking a journey. Maybe he's out of his office right now, as we say. Keep on hollering. Cut yourself some more. Do whatever you want to. Elijah said. Said, maybe he's asleep. Said, now maybe that's the problem right there. And they hollered and they screamed, but nothing didn't happen. But you know, when Elijah came over, Elijah said, you know, not only can I get God to answer and set this thing on fire, he said, just to make it worthwhile and let you know that it's really God, he said, get you some water and pour it. And they poured. He said, pour some more. And they poured some more. And they soaked it till water run around and filled up the trench. And then when everything was just right, God waiting for the voice of Elijah, Elijah going by the word. You know, I say this a lot of times, you've got to stay with the word. If them fellas had a walk with the word, God would have answered them. But see, they didn't go with the word. They didn't listen to the word. The word said at the evening time there would be a sacrifice. And it shall come to pass in the evening time there shall be light. And light has to come from fire. And Elijah, he waited. He went by the word. And at the evening sacrifice, the Bible said at the time of the evening sacrifice, it was time now. He was walking with the word. He was conforming to the word. He was doing exactly what the word said. And he waited till the time of the word. And when the word was just right, it was the move of the word. It was the move of God. It wasn't counting beads. It wasn't joining denominations. It wasn't coming into the church and saying, I believe. It wasn't being baptized in some fanatical manner. It wasn't a party. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a ball game. It wasn't trying to be a celebrity. It was just simply walking in the word. And they've done everything. I mean, they've done everything. Did you know that today They have done everything in the church from follow Elvis Presley and his rock and roll to trying to be a football star. I mean, they've done everything in the church to call the people, to turn to God to get the people's attention. Billy Graham has done everything. Oral Roberts has done everything. All of them's done everything. And they ain't done nothing. The church is in worse shape than it's ever been in the history of the world. The people are in worse shape than they've ever been in the history of the world. And all they've come out with is a television program and a ball game and a pool room. And a frolic along the beach and a supper. That's all they've come out with. See, they haven't got anything from God. Why is it that God hasn't answered them? Because they're not walking with God. That's why. They're not with the Word of God. That's why. It's fanaticism. It's just enough of the Word to blind people and make it look good. They're not walking in the name of Jesus. They're not baptizing in the name of Jesus. They're not living according to holiness. That's what the problem is. They're bunching together like bananas. But that isn't going to do any good. Just because one fellow over here can get 50 other ministers over here to come and bring his congregation, they can have the biggest gathering out there, that doesn't mean anything. Look at Washington for Jesus. They had people by the acres, but they never did get the president to come out. I mean, hundreds and thousands of people went there, but they never did get the president to come out. You know, Jimmy Carter, J.C., we say Jesus Christ, a typical thing there. He never did come out. Just because you get your great gathering, that doesn't mean that God is paying any attention to that. That doesn't mean God's going to come out and take notice to what you're doing. He wants us to come together in the name of the Lord. He wants us to come together in the Word of God. He wants us to conform to the Word of the Lord. Elijah just waited. He had a message. He was going to preach a message. He had a message. He had come in the name of the Lord. And he had a message. And when he went out there and everything was just right. See, when everything was just like God wanted it, it was the time of the evening sacrifice. The Word of God had said, Moses, it must be a certain way. And it must be at a certain time or it won't be in harmony with my word. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah began to stir. They couldn't get him to move. They couldn't get him to do anything. But at the time of the evening sacrifice, the man of God began to arouse. The man of God began to move. The man of God began to be motivated by something. And the man of God said, pour on the water. Pour on the water. It's getting time now. Pour on the water. The Bible said at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah looked up to heaven and he called on the name of the Lord. And he shouted out his challenge and he said, all of these men, oh God, have done all of these things. And the prophets of Jezebel. And said it hath profited them nothing. Not anything whatsoever. They cut themselves and the blood of the pigs run. And like Epiphanes, they offered the blood of the pigs. But God didn't pay any attention to it. But when he got ready to offer his sacrifice. When he got ready to offer up the lamb. Without spot and without blemish. When he began to come to the time of the evening sacrifice. And he lifted up his hands and he said, if the Lord be God and not all of these others. And if Baal be not God, if the Lord be God, he said, let the fire come down. And the Bible said it began to come down. And when that fire came down, it not only took the sacrifice. It took the altar. It took the rocks. It took the water. It took everything. And the people that was looking on, the Bible said they began to scream out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He is God. Folks, did you ever think that the Lord is God? There is but one God and it is the Lord. The Lord is God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And the Bible said, when God answered, Elijah called on God for water. And Elijah said, I want water. And when that little cloud came up, when that little cloud likened to a man's hand came up, then Elijah, he said, you better go. You better run. He said, I hear an abundance of rain. He said, the water is going to pour down. And you know what? The drought is over, folks, and the water is going to pour down. You're going to see a natural downpour. Watch and see. You're going to see a natural downpour to where the water is just going to pour down. Because the drought is over and God's going to bring the blessings of God and God's going to restore the joy to the church. And God's going to make a move like He's never made in the history of the world. And this is going to be a real God, genuine move. A move that will be so powerful, so great, so strong, that it'll make all of the religious world look like nothing. And it'll come out in such a great and such a mighty way until God will cause the entirety of the church world to transfigure and to translate and just go away into another realm. The waters begin to pour down. God answered. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. It's the time of the real, genuine church. It's the time of Revelation 11 where the Bible said, and they rose up and they took the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. It's the time of that thing of Elijah coming. Elijah's been hid. They haven't been able to find him. He's been gone away. The water has been gone. But the time is here, and the waters are going to pour down. And the church is going to be filled with the glory of God. And people are going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And they're going to have something to shout about. They're not going to be a bunch of hypocrites. They're not going to have some false shout as it was in the days of Moses when he come off of the mountain and found them shouting over the offering to see who can build the biggest building or who's got the biggest income. I believe they said PTL. Took in $250 million in 1 year, was it? I'm not sure. If that's so, that excels oil. He didn't get about 90-something million, I believe it was, or something under that. And the others may be under that. See, it's not shouting over a golden calf, but it's the word of the Lord. It's God's word. It's His unveiled word. It's the word of the Spirit. It's the word of power and the word of authority and the word that will translate the church, the word of God. And it's just the time that the word describes. It's at the time of God, at the evening sacrifice, when the light is supposed to spring up. For the Bible said, them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light has sprung up unto them because they've been visited by the day spring from on high. And so then it's the time of the word. The Word, walking in the Word, talking in the Word, doing what the Word says. And then you become the Word. And then as you become the Word, things begin to happen. The church hasn't had anything much to happen because they've not walked in the Word. They've not believed in the Word. They've not conformed to the Word. They've not went after the Word. But when we walk in the Word and we talk in the Word and we live as the Word and we do as the Word, just as quick as the body of Christ comes in as the members of the Word and the Word begins to be made flesh, then the drought is over and God begins to move by His Spirit. Something is taking place. The drought is over. The water is about to pour down. I mean, it's going to pour down. A great revival is on its way. A great quickening. Not for the world. It's not for the world. I know that those that are out in the world, they get in the water. You know, the tares, they drink of the water too. But this great thing that's about to happen is for the church of the living God. This thing is for the saints of God. It's about to happen. What is it? It's the drought being over. The drought is over. Elijah is here. He has come. He's somewhere. He's been found. He's shown up. He's been hid away for a long time. If this is true, it will come to pass and you'll see it. And you'll see the glory of God. And you'll see the beauty of the things of God. And you'll see it like you've never seen it before in all of your life. And God will bring the joy and jubilance back to Christian living and back to the people. God said, Joshua, be of a good courage. Take my people over this Jordan. Gone into Canaan. Gone into Canaan. You've got to get over that carnal mind of yours, folks. You've got to get over that carnal mind of yours. You're not supposed to be a football player. You're not supposed to be Esau the great hunter or Nimrod the great hunter. You're not supposed to suck on weeds and chew cud like a goat. You're not supposed to sit around and chew the rag, as we say, like an old goat. with gossip and backbiting and all of these things. You're not supposed to be something that's just in a clique or something like an organization just to drop your pennies in and your dollars in week after week so they can build greater things and be greater things as to television stars and movies and all of these other things. You're not supposed to be like an old pig. Sit back while they take your money and say, look, we'll give you a ball game for it. We'll give you a football game. We'll give you a baseball game. While we've got a nice place for you to have a supper. Just pour in the money. And when we get through, we'll have you a nice golden calf and you can shout and holler all you want to and you'll believe that you're God's people. He'll turn you over to reprobate mind. You can believe a lie and be damned while we holler and shout and skip on into hell. Rich have need of nothing. Millions of dollars coming in. Great cathedrals. Professing yourself to be wise, great educated people. The age of education, the Bible said you become fools. Thinking that everything is well when the Bible said you're blind, wretched, and naked, and miserable. The Laodicean church age, whereas God said lukewarm. And because of that, all of my tables are filled with vomit because I've spewed them out of my mouth. Religiously standing at the door. Won't go into the Spirit, won't come into the things of God, just an old bunch of carnal-minded people. Devils and demons working in them, and they're imitative to God and causing me problems and more problems and more problems with their ritualistics and with their religious approach to the things of God. So then the great wonderful things are taking place. Tonight we sit here like a dead people. We sit here in the midst of the greatest thing that God has ever done. Like a dead people. Not even as much as being quickened by the Spirit. No hunger. No thirst. Being filled up on the husk that the swine eat. Our belly's full from stuffing. Our mind's filled up with our ambitions and our thoughts. And our things that we're going to do. You know? And we sit like dead folks. But in the midst of all of that, God is still moving. And there are those, as the Bible said, the few, the little flock. And they're feeding and the tears is running down their cheeks. And they're saying, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And they are on the inside like new wine. You know, just like you're brewing wine and they're stretching out. And things is happening. And they're getting ready to just run over for God. Everything is so wonderful. You say, Brother Pike, where's all this at? So help me God, it's in your midst. So help me God, it's happening. It's happening. While you sit as dead folks, while you eat yourself to death. The Bible said, let their bellies, let their tables become a snare unto them. God, you put them on their belly. The generation of vipers, all of their labors for their belly. All they know to do is party and eat and do those things. But in the midst of that, there is something that is taking place. In the midst of a Laodicean, lukewarm, self-righteous people that say they're rich and don't have anything, just a miserable bunch of folks, there is something that's happening, and the day spring from on high has paid them a visit. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Said, if they don't, I'll come and smite the earth with a curse. Wouldn't be any flesh spared. Something is happening. Glad to have a chance to talk with you a little bit. And exhort you a little bit. You like dead folks. You listen good. And don't aim as much as get a quickening. But still glad to talk with you. And for them that are moving with the Spirit, and them that are hungering and thirsting, and them that are walking in the Spirit, from the quickening of His great power and of His great name, to them, the little flock, the few, there is an open door, and people are moving into it. Not very many, but they're moving into it. Why? Because this is the end of the age. This is the end of the world. This is the great moment. The drought is over. Something is about to happen. When I say the drought is over, I mean the drought is over for the church. I don't mean the drought of tribulation is over for the people. The drought is just now setting in on the people. Because when the water stops over there, it's got to come over here. When the water stops out there, it's got to come here. It had to stop here to go out there. And now it's got to stop out there to come over here. And it's doing it. It's doing it. Things are beginning to happen. So then the hospitals are filling up and the insane asylums are filling up. And all of the prisons are filling up, men and women alike. Prison filling up. Sickness is taking its toll. Earthquakes is taking its toll. War. Rumors of war. The nations are angry. The wrath of God is at hand. All of these things are taking place. But in the midst of it, something else is happening. Something else is happening. And I am enjoying it. I'm enjoying it to the fullest extent. I'm enjoying it. I've been thinking today, you're just talking with God, and when I get a chance to get by myself in my room or wherever I'm at, I've been thinking today how wonderful it is, God. My cup is just running over. My stream is bubbling until my cup is running over. So wonderful is this feeling and this great, wonderful enthusiasm toward Christ and this great, wonderful venture that we're taking in the Lord Jesus. So then it's so wonderful to be here tonight and exhort you a little bit. The more as I see the day approaching, I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing a chorus or two and we're going to let you go. It's still warm and uncomfortable. We're still working on the air conditioning sometime, somewhere, someday. We're expecting it to cool off. Especially to try to have it by the time camp meeting comes. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Sing it again, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross just for you. There's a place at the cross just for you. Although many have come, there's still a place for one. There's a place at the cross for you. One more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Don't you love Jesus? Hallelujah. What a day, what a time, what an hour. Here a few nights ago, we had a move of God here. And I haven't expressed it to the church. But it had to do with the body joining the spirit. And the church being sealed in. And the move of God coming. And of the answering of that dove that God has been cooing to. As to the dove answering to the cooing. So beautiful it was that night as we stood here. As we sing the songs of Zion and praise the Lord. How beautiful it was. Something happened that night. I know, you know, after those things happen, you go back out into the world. Go back and you do the same things and you're stumbling and you're staggering and your errors. But what you don't understand when those things happen, that something has taken place. You know, it's just like being born again. When you was born again, after you was born again, while you just thought you was on cloud nine, you was up in heaven, and the next day you was out there trying to figure out whether you was even a Christian or not. See, but it didn't change it on the inside. It happened. It happened. See, and that's what happened the other night. Something great and mighty happened the other night. And there it was. It took place. And though you went out in your stumblings and staggerings and whatever, yet it happened. And all of your stumblings and staggerings didn't make any difference. It didn't change it. See, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful. Let's sing another little chorus together. This is what you don't understand. See, something is taking place. You go by your intellectual reasoning. You go by your feelings. And you go by the experiences that you have. But that don't have anything to do with it. God is a God of faith. If God's word said it, it's like that if every one of us doubts it. Somebody said, well, I don't feel nothing, Brother Pike. I ain't seen nothing, Brother Pike. What's that got to do with it? I didn't see God when he created the stars. I didn't see him when he created the moon. I didn't see him when he made the sun. I didn't see him when he made the ocean. But nevertheless, it happened anyway. It's out there. See, the word of God said it. I believe it. That settled it. Ain't no more to it. I believe it. Praise God, I believe it. What is faith? Believing what he said about it. That's what faith is. If God said it about it, I believe it. Somebody said, I believe it too, Brother Pike. I'm talking about it. I believe it, folks. I practice that. I believe that. That's down in my heart, down in my mind. That I really genuinely believe what he said about it. If he said it, I believe it. If God said I'm healed by stripes, I believe it. I believe it. I believe I'm healed. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I don't feel good. What's that got to do with it? I don't care how you feel. What's that got to do with it? God said it. I believe it. If I went by my feelings, I'd be a mess. That's right. And if I went by your feelings, I'd be a worse mess. But hallelujah, I go by what God said. Casting down imagination, everything that exalted itself against God, I get rid of it. If the word of God said, by his stripes, I'm healed, I'm healed. It makes no difference to me if everybody that ever lived testified different or everybody that'll ever live testifies different. God said, by his stripes, I'm healed, I'm healed. That settles it with me. Somebody said, but how do you feel? Ain't got nothing to do with it. God said I was healed. What's that got to do with it? That's like the Bible said that I passed from death unto life. Some of them people that's done gone on, Jesus told them that they passed from death unto life and they believed it. Somebody said, aha, but they went into the grave, Brother Pike. But what's that got to do with it? Just because somebody took a shovel and threw dirt in their face, did that change the word of God? No, they passed from death unto life. Folks, when God says it, that's the way it is. It's God's word that created the heavens and the earth. God created you. God created me. We're alive forevermore. If God said it, I just live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, we need to practice faith. We need to incorporate this into our mind. We need to bring every thought into subjection and obedience of the Lord Jesus. We need to be a new people. We need to be in a new world. We need to let that old veil pass away and that old world pass away and all them that's acquainted with that world pass away and let this other world come in and let our minds be in God. That's what we need to do. We need to think God, talk God, be God, everything God. This is a new world. This is a new life. Forget about that old thing out there. The Bible said, forgetting those things that are behind. When you walk around, don't walk around like somebody that's lame and somebody that's blind and somebody that can't get up and go and somebody that don't have any life. You walk around by faith. You say, God said it. I believe it. That's the way it is. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I see that little boy. He looks up at me like as if to say, you know, that fella acts like he believes what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. I tell you what, it'll make you happy. It'll bring you health. It'll bring you happiness. It'll bring you joy. It'll make you be full of strength. I'm telling you the truth. It really genuinely works. So being full of the love of God, full of the strength of God, full of the faith of God, walking in the praises of the Lord, walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ took away all my sins. All my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. You know, I say this over and over to you for the simple reason, if you can't come to the place to where you believe that your sins are gone, you're never going to believe. How can you believe with a heart full of condemnation? Somebody says, oh, yeah, I've heard about them people, Brother Pike, saying they ain't got no sin. I heard about them people. Well, where did you hear it at? I hope you heard it at Bethlehem. Because that's where some of them's at. See, you heard about it at Bethlehem. Publish it on the mountaintop. Got people at Bethlehem that ain't got no sins. Got people at Bethlehem that's passed from death unto life. Got people at Bethlehem that dwells in heaven. Why, did you know them folks out there believe they're in heaven? Say, yeah, that's them folks at Bethlehem. That's them folks. Hallelujah, I believe that. I believe that. If you believe that, let's sing this song. I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace and a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenly, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Can you sing it again? We found a new place in the heavenly, a place of peace, a place of rest. We found that new place in God's heavenly, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul for my rest. It is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it again? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul for my rest. It is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I am saved. Can you sing it again? Lift up your hands if you really believe that. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise, every chapter, every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Oh, we're trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Do you love the Lord? It grows sweeter each day. Sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Sing it again with me. It grows sweeter every day. Grows sweeter every day. This love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing it again? Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. My love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day. Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you love him? This love is growing sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And what makes it grow so much sweeter than the day before is because your eyes become more enlightened. And you think more about your future, more about your eternal securities, and you begin to reason more in understanding how much greater your securities are than what you thought. And the more you feel safe, and the more you feel secure, the more you understand it, the more you sigh on the inside and say, oh my God, what a relief, what a relief. Oh my God, the fears are gone, the anxieties are gone, the problems are gone. With that goes the sickness, and all of it begins to fade away into nothing. And you begin to cast down imagination, all of that imagination.
you begin to cast it down. You begin to do away with it. You understand what I'm saying? Can you picture God? God put you down here in this world. God did that. God created you. God made you. God put you down here in the world. God did that. You didn't get here by yourself. Did you know that's why God gives you grace? Did you know that's why God gives you mercy? If you don't believe that, wait till the blood comes off the seat of atonement. All of them people that knew better than to do what they're doing and went and done it anyway, they're not going to have any grace. God's going to kill every one of them. The blood's going to run to the horse's bridle. See, God knew that He put you down here. God knew that He made you. God knew that you couldn't help but be caught in these things. The creature was made subject to vanity by God. Subjected in hope as to a greater life, as to becoming gods. So God made him a human body. And God come down here and took your punishment. And God went to Calvary as a human being. And God done all of these things that you need to do to live right. And He imputed His righteousness unto you by your believing in His promise. God did that. See, because you couldn't help it. God, knowing that you were down here, you couldn't help it. And you proved you couldn't help it by trying to do what was right. So He come down here and took all of your punishment. But did you know that everyone that could help it, everyone that proves to God that they're not going to try to help it, they're just going to do the thing they want to do, did you know that God's going to burn them with fire? God's going to burn them with fire. If it had not been God's fault in putting you down here in the sense that He accepted that fault. Well, the Bible said He created man and He repented God in his heart. He saw the evils of the earth. He saw all that man was doing. And He wished He had never made man to that extent. He repented him in his heart. So He come down and He suffered for you. See, He did that because you couldn't help it. He gave you grace because it wasn't your fault. But folks, let me tell you something. When you come to the knowledge of God and you know right and wrong, and then you don't do right, it's your fault then. It ain't God's fault. And God's going to burn you in a lake of fire. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But can you see the grace that we've got? The Bible said in that day they had great grace upon the church. Can you imagine the grace you got because you can't help it? And you wouldn't be down here? How many of you would leave this place and go over where God is and get out of all this mess if you could? Let me see your hand. Would you really do it? Well, I know some of you have got some riches down here, but I'm talking about them that's laid up their treasures in heaven. I'm talking about them that's got their heart over there. You know, some folks ain't in too big a hurry to leave down here. So then, God has given us grace. Why should I fear? Why should I worry? Why should I let my heart be troubled? Why not take and cast down sickness? When I'm threatened with cancer, when I'm threatened with a sickness, when I'm threatened with a disease, why don't I take the word of God and I say, look, by His stripes, I'm healed. All of that's behind me. That went away at Calvary. And with the mind of Christ, say, no, this word healed me. His word said I'm healed. By faith in this word, I'm healed. He sent His word and healed me. All I got to do is just believe it and cast that thing down. And when something comes and says, you know you're under condemnation, you know you've done wrong, you know you thought wrong, all you got to do is say, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. The Bible said my sins are gone. That He took away my sins. He was delivered from my offenses. He was raised again for my justification. And he that is born of God, he cannot sin. No, I don't have any sin. It's not there. And when the devil says to you, says, oh, well, why do you keep asking God for forgiveness of sins? Well, that's all right. So I'm just asking God for the forgiveness of my trespasses. That's all. The Bible said, forgive men their trespasses, or your heavenly Father won't forgive your trespasses. It didn't say about your heavenly Father forgiving your sins. Your heavenly Father don't have to forgive your sins. Oh, somebody said, now, Brother Pye, no, that's right. Don't you know that that would be the worst thing that could happen to us? Is for God to have to forgive our sins? Well, that would be the worst thing that could happen to us. Did you know that the whole plan of salvation, the whole move of God,
The reason that God changed the covenant, the reason he brought in a New Testament, was for one reason. And that is, the Bible said that every time they offered up a sacrifice, sin was brought back to God's remembrance. And God got tired of it, and God didn't want that remembrance. And God took your sins away to where there never would be no more remembrance of sin. He don't want no more remembrance of sin. He can't stand that kind of stuff. And when you go around thinking that you're sinful, it upsets God. Did you know, for me to go around to think I'm sinful when I'm a Christian and I'm born again, did you know that's repulsive in the sight of God? To try to bring that dirty, filthy thing back to God's remembrance when God took it away so it wouldn't be in his remembrance anymore? Did you know that upsets God and that belittles God? Because it makes it look like that Jesus' blood was not sufficient to take away my sins. Folks, I ain't got no sin. I ain't got no sin. When I go to pray, I say, Lord, forgive me my trespasses. I know a lot of times I pray, Father, forgive him her sins and forgive me my sins and these kind of things. But see, what I'm saying to God through Jesus Christ is, forgive me my trespasses. See, I'm only reminding myself that my sins are gone. Somebody said, you're reminding God. No, God can't see it. How of you remember the other night? I know some of you left me when I said it. But how many of you remember the other night? I said, well, God don't see none of this. If God saw a man bash his baby's brains out, God would let the devil bash his brains out. That was God, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. These people take a little baby and knock cigarette ashes off in its ears, and God sat there not doing nothing about it. Well, you know better now. If God saw that, he'd come slap off of the throne. Somebody say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that God don't know nothing and he don't see nothing? No, that wasn't what I said. I said all that he sees is through the eyes of Jesus Christ and through the blood. He sees it all right, but he can't see it in any way except mercy. That is, the cruel, the evil, the wretched part is hid by the mercy of God, and all he sees is the righteousness of God and his creation. He looks down and he sees his creation and the righteousness of God. See, that's all he sees. He sees the blood of Jesus spread everywhere and everything just wonderful. Everything going good. And he says, watchman, what of the night? And Jesus says, Father, all is well. I've got it all under control. I've not lost to one of them. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. You know, as if to say, God, don't trouble yourself. I took care of all of them. For the reproaches that reproached you, they fell upon me, Father. It's okay. And the peace of God is unbroken. But you wait one day when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. And then he looks out there and he doesn't see the blood of Jesus and he doesn't see the mercy of God. And he looks out there and he sees the man that put the ashes in the little baby's ears. And he sees the one that stuck it down in the hot tub of water. And he sees all of that other. Then the blood is going to run up to the horse's bridle. He's going to gather all nations. And the Bible teaches that the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. Do you know one of the reasons the Bible tells us that he's going to make the blood run to the horse's bridle over there in that particular valley? The Bible said they offered to the god Moloch, they offered the bodies of them little babies. They burnt them little babies over there. And God said, one day you'll call it the valley of blood. See, I'll spill your blood for that. So, it makes me feel good. You know, if your sins are gone, there's a load off of you. Isn't that right? If I don't have to carry the cross around, if I don't have to carry the sin around, then I should feel good. The Bible said in that day, they're not going to say the burden of the Lord. Somebody said, well, I'm under the burden of the Lord. The Bible said there won't be no such thing. Jesus carried the burden of the Lord. He said in that day, they won't say, I'm carrying the burden of the Lord. Well, what will they say? They'll rejoice forevermore. How could they do anything else if they believe what I'm saying? Don't you know, if you really believed your sins was gone and you believed your poverty was gone and you believed that you wasn't going to die, you believe that you can't sin and you believe that you can't die, don't you know you'd be running over? Sure you would. Oh, somebody said, I believe it. I heard every word of it. You didn't get a word of it. You don't believe nothing. Having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. But if you should hear and see, you'd convert, and then your cup would run over. He makes your cup to run over. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Well, I looked
over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. To carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, you're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Let's sing this chorus. How many of you love the Lord? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be no more. Sing with me now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it again. Shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. Can you sing one more time? Sing it like you mean it now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Just one more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, time shall be. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. Time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. You've heard us preach the message concerning the dissipation of time and time being no more. You've heard us preach the message where time begins, where time ends, and what time is, and how we become time creatures, and how that we escape the time elements of the world and the beggarly elements of the world, and that today we're no more time creatures. The way that you become a time creature is that there is a time to be born, and there is a time for everything under the sun. That's what the writer said. And there is a time to die, a time to be born, a time to die, and a time for everything under the sun. And if you are a subject of that world, then you are a time creature. You had a time to be born, so you must have a time to die. But when you pass from death unto life, you're not subject to time elements anymore. There was no such thing as a time when you was born. There'll be no such time for you to die. For before the world ever was, I was with my Heavenly Father. And the Lord said, where was you when the morning stars sing together and the sons of God leap for joy? Was you an everlasting one? Was you there with Him? Father, restore unto me the joy that I had with Thee before the world ever was. Can you say that? As bone of His flesh, as the Christ Himself and not you living? Can you say that? Can you really believe that? Can you do that? If you can't do that, then you're a time creature. You've had a time to be born, and you're going to have a time to die. But see, we're from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world was, I am. And when the world has gone away, I'll still be there. Job said, though the skin worms might devour the body, he said, but in my flesh, I'm going to see God. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to see Him in the last day. He said, and I'm going to see Him. He said, it ain't going to be somebody else. Said, I'm going to see it myself. Did you know that you pass from death unto life? And though you've not gone through the bodily change as to the recognition of it yet, yet by faith you must claim it and accept it. And because of faith it has happened. Did you know that in the foreknowledge of God it's already finished? And the only disillusioning thing about it is the hallucinations of the time elements that your mind experiences. Your mind is caught in the, your natural mind is caught in the hallucinating powers of this world. And people who know you after the flesh are having hallucinations. For you are a finished product in Him and you pass the time elements and you're beyond that. And you are a finished creature throughout eternity. As the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no death and no sickness and no poverty. Do you know that even in the transitional changes of what you are having as spasms in your mind? Did you know you have faith in God to keep your body perfect and healthy and strong and rich and full of life? Even until you can comprehend the change. For folks, the change took place in Christ before the world ever was. And in the foreknowledge of God. And that was given to you in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And it was brought to light at Calvary. It's preached to you from Calvary on down through the church ages. And God has given this thing to you. And it's up to you to believe it. It's up to you to hear it. It's up to you to accept it. It's up to you to save yourselves from this underworld generation. It's up to you to take hold, step out front with God and do these things in Christ. Did you know that? Can you do it? To as many as believe. If you can't believe, you missed it. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible unto you. But if you can't believe, that means you missed it. For to as many as believe, to them He gave power. And that power was the power of transformation to become the sons of the living God. If you can believe it, you can become a son of the living God. If you can't believe it, then you missed it. You missed it. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes. And remember, it's here, the law and the prophets till John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men are pressing their way into it. It's here, that great, wonderful moment is here. The translation of the church, the catching away. The drought is over, the rain of God has come. Crossed over the Jordan, the new harvest is here. There's a new harvest and people that are made for that world are feeding. And they're entering in and they're getting the new harvest. And they're getting the new mind. They're getting the new world. They're getting the new spirit. They're getting the new body. God is doing it for them. God is doing it for them. While you're standing here tonight thinking on these things, I want Brother Lambert to come up here. Brother Jerry. At the evening sacrifice, the lamb was offered. And it was the evening sacrifice. God is moving by His Spirit. By His Spirit. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. By His wonderfulness, His greatness, His power. The glory of God. But people who are carnal minded, they could never have this. They're carnal minded. They see with their eyes. They see with their natural eyes. While your eyes are closed, matter of fact, one is sitting here that's in a hypocritical, standing here in a hypocritical condition. You can't even get her to close her eyes. She's in such bad shape. So we're going to listen to the minister, let alone God. But while you're standing here tonight, with your eyes closed, your hands lifted up, not in rebellion in your old natural carnal mind that's at enmity with God, but in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, knowing that the outer man is dead because of sin and your inner man is alive forevermore, and that your inner man has the power over your outer man to keep him healthy and strong and well. But you've got to feed that inner man. You've got to feed that inner man. You've got to work with that inner man. You've got to give that inner man strength. You've got to renew him day by day. And then he'll keep this outer man healthy. He'll keep this outer man well. It's no wonder that the outer man of today, the people of today, it's no wonder they're in the terrible condition they are physically, mentally, and otherwise. Why are they in that kind of condition? Because they don't ever feed their inner man. They don't ever meditate in the laws of God. They don't ever call on Jesus. They're not interested in Christ. They're not interested in salvation. They're not looking unto the Lord for nothing. All they want to do is be healthy in their body so they can frolic and go to the games and do the things of the world and watch the movies and whatever. You don't eat, drink, and glutton and interweave themselves with the satanic powers of the passions. They're not interested in Christ. But you feed the inner man. You strengthen the inner man. Be strengthened by the power, the might of the inner man. That is, let your outer man be strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. That power and might is Christ. You do that, and you'll become a great and a mighty person. You'll become a healthy person. You'll get to where whatever you say will happen. All you got to do is say it. I tell you what, you get to where you think it. You get to where you think it, and you have to be careful. Because the Bible said, it shall come to pass that I'll answer before you call. And God will give it to you before you ever ask Him for it. My, this is a great challenge, folks. This is a great opportunity. This is a great moment. This is another people. This is an inner people from an inner world of the kingdom within you. And it's going to swallow up this outer world and this outer kingdom. Let me say this to you right quick while you've got your hands up. In the beginning, look at it. There is Adam, and out of Adam comes Eve. And into Eve the devil goes. And the world is to the first man Adam, being the feminine part, the woman representing it. All die in Adam. But then look, when the new birth comes, the new covenant comes. When Christ comes, it's not the woman coming out of the man and Satan in the feminine part. But it's just the reverse. Isn't that right? It's the man coming out of the woman. And as the darkness came forth, working from within Eve, and swallowed up the light, which was Adam, the man, the image that was not in the transgression. All of a sudden, the light breaks from within now as the masculine. And it comes forth. And this intellectual darkness from the old tree of knowledge is being swallowed up now. Whereas that mind swallowed up the light of God and the mind of Christ. Now the mind of Christ comes forth as to the unveiling. And the diminishing of the darkness is here. And great light is spring up to them that's in the darkness. And the darkness is beginning to vanish away, a rent veil. And that light comes forth and it swallows up the darkness, and the masculine is here. And the man is in rule again. And the woman is under subjection. That is, the inner man, by the might of God, is ruling over this feminine part of the outer man. And this is a new world. This is a new age. This is a new era. And Jesus is in control, and the church is under his control. Eve, as to harlotry, Mary, the Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Build the strength and might of the inner man as to the holy, godly virtues, pure things within your heart and within your lives, within your bodies, to be holy in your body and in spirit. That's what God wants. We're coming now to that time. Let there be light. And there was light. I asked Brother Lambert to come. The Bible said, and the Lamb was the light of the world. For in that city it hath no need for the sun. For the Lamb is the light. But you know, you don't recognize the Lamb. And you don't see the Lamb. And you don't understand the Lamb. For having eyes ye see not the Lamb. Having ears ye hear not the Lamb. Nor do you know when the Lamb is in your midst. Neither did the Jews know the day of their visitation. But to them that have eyes to see and to them that have ears to hear, something great and mighty is taking place. What a great moment as Brother Jerry comes to pray.